been looking at our search for shepherds for quite some time now, developing it chronologically through Scripture. We have said that the whole concept of eldership is a supercultural principle, which means that it transcends culture. It wasn't just a Jewish thing. It wasn't just a Gentile thing. It was both. It was set up the same way as they were setting up the church, the very first church, as we went along. Okay. There are 20 character requirements for an elder, and we have made it through half of them. And we're not going to keep going over all of them because we would be here all day. That's what the internet is for. That is what the CDs are for. And it's a wonderful thing because you can't sit there and go, well, I didn't know. You can go to the internet and you can go listen to it anytime you want or pull down the notes, all that good stuff, okay? Now, I remind you that we're slowing down to look at these character qualities to make sure that we understand what they are, understand that they are a maturity list for us, but they are also a maturity list for the people that we're going to put in a role as elder. And that elders do not need to be perfect in these things. We're not looking for perfect people. Perfect people scare me, quite frankly. Okay? Elders, that's going to be their characteristic. That's going to be the thing that you normally see about who they are. But they may screw up sometimes. But generally when they do, because they are mature, when they realize that they've messed up, they're going to say something. They're going to make it right. Okay, so we're going to start off this latest characteristic with a little story about the life of my great-grandfather. This would be my down my dad's paternal side, my dad's grandfather. My dad never knew his grandfather because he died when my dad was about 2 years old. When you do genealogy, you kind of expect or anticipate that you're going to find some wonderful famous person in your line, or at least somebody who did something great. Even if they didn't make it in the history books, they did something really wonderful, and you're so proud of them for that. Now, I think I've already told you that you are all standing before royalty. Okay? I am the 19th cousin, four times removed, of Queen Elizabeth. That means if enough people die, you are looking at the man who would be king, okay? Now, this is not a story of one of those great Americans. This is a story of really finding a scoundrel in the family tree. His name was Nathan Langley, and in total he had been married 3 times, and actually I think I may have found a fourth in there, 3 times, and divorced all 3 times. I have not found out what happened to his first marriage. And I may never find that out because it's right on the line of where they started keeping records, like good records. So I may not find out what actually happened to that first marriage. Then we get to his second marriage, and it only lasted 2 years. He married a woman named Julia in 1894, and by 1896 they were separated. And that's when I began to find newspaper articles about what took place. Evidently, good old great-grandfather Nathan had a rage problem. The article said that he would routinely beat his wife, ripped some of her clothes during some of the altercations, and even choked her. Nathan was eventually arrested and thrown in, this is a good newspaper word, thrown in the calaboose. It wasn't caboose, I looked it up. It's calaboose, okay? Meaning prison. He was thrown in prison. By 1900, he was married again for the third time. So he got out of prison. This time he married a woman named Rosa, and she was going to become my great-grandmother. Now, the story of how they met, here we go again, okay? When he got out of prison, evidently he started working as a farmhand in a town just outside of Decatur, Illinois. At some point, he was no longer employed by this farmer. And then I find this long article. I mean, when I say long, it goes, you know, newspapers, it went from the top to the bottom, okay? Long article about how my great-grandfather ran off with the farmer's wife. This is my family, ladies and gentlemen, my great-grandparents. Woohoo! Okay? Now, Nathan, I'm reading between the lines a little bit here, seemed to have passed on some of his scoundrel-esque ways, if that's even a word, onto his son Glenn, who is my actual paternal great-grandfather. And one that I never met, by the way. He was dead before I was ever even born. Glenn, after having his family, including my dad, would take my dad to the local bar, set him up on the bar, and sit and drink the night away. And that was my grandfather. And I don't know what kind of problems it caused there. I'm still working on finding the divorce record and all that kind of stuff. But they wound up getting divorced, my grandmother and my grandfather. He wound up moving to Alabama. He died of complications, including liver complications, big surprise, in 1968, 2 years before I was even born. Now, I put on Facebook, by the way, how grateful I am to my father for breaking the cycle of what was taking place in the family. My dad said, I will not be like my father. And I am so grateful to my dad for that. But I give you this, all this information to introduce you to the first characteristic today, which is not violent, which is what my great-grandfather seemed to have been. The old school word for this, for some translators, is pugnacious. Good word. I think we need to bring that back a little more. It means eager or quick to argue and fight. It is anger out of control. It's kind of a bullying mentality. I don't know how many of you followed this, but Mark Driscoll, he was the pastor of Mars Hill Church in Washington State. The stories coming out of his church kind of fall along this line. They were stories of bullying board members into making sure he got his way, along with other problems that he was having there. His behavior got so bad that several well-known pastors in America, including Matt Chandler being one of them, had to write an open letter to Mark Driscoll and say to him, asking him to step aside and deal with the issues that was driving his behavior. It took a while, but Mark Driscoll finally did step down and sought help for what was driving these issues, and this is the way a story should end, that a pastor would step down and go seek the help that they need. But I want you to notice the placement of this. So go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and it should be up on the screen. I'm going to start doing things a little different. I hope it's going to be up on the screen. You'll get there in a second. There we go. I'm going to start putting these up with the verse reference. Places that I want you to go, I'm going to start putting up there with the verse reference and the page number of the Pew Bibles so that you can get there and see exactly what we're talking about. Other ones, I'm just going to put the verses up there and I'll read them to you. But this one, I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. And I want you to notice what is the quality right before not violent. And it's okay, somebody can shout it out if you're there. Not given to drunkenness. Now flip over to Titus chapter 1. And verse 7, what is it right before not violent? Okay, but directly, right before not violent, what's right there? Not given to drunkenness. Okay, same thing in both places, right? I think Paul was trying to make a connection. A person that loses control of their senses because of alcohol can also lose control of their senses in anger. Bar fights, I mean, they're never heard of, right? People who are drunk, they don't ever get angry and get into fights, of course. Yeah, we hear that all the time. Now, this is kind of a straightforward characteristic to understand, not being ready to fight and not being violent in that way. But I want to challenge us in this in another way, okay? Some of the heroes of the Bible could actually become violent. Now, Cain was hardly a hero in the Bible, but he did commit the first violent act against humanity. Then you got Moses, one of the heroes of the Bible, lost his place in the palace and lost his credibility with the Jewish people because he became violent. David was a warrior. David had Uriah killed, And God said, you're not going to get to build my temple because you have way too much blood on your hands. You can't do this. Some of our biggest heroes are also some of the people that were also rather violent in Scripture. So it may not be an easy thing to accept, but the Bible is pretty clear that we have the exact same potential. We have a sin nature, and it can lead us to do some really horrible things. Jeremiah said it very well. The heart is deceitful above all things, beyond cure. Who can understand it? Now, I was supposed to have my book here with me, and I left it at home. From Gene Getz, he has a nice little excerpt in there. I'll see if I can't remember basically the story. As the story goes, it was talking about one of the Jews who was involved in the Holocaust. And the trials took place some 20-some-odd years later. It was the first time that he had seen the man who was the tormentor at his concentration camp when he was back in the trials. And when he did, he literally fainted and was in tears and so on and so forth. And when he finally came to and they talked to him, they said, what was it that caused you to faint and to have all these issues? And he said, it wasn't because I saw my tormentor, it was because I realized that I could be just like him. And that's something that we need to come to grips with, is that we can be just like that if we are not careful, okay? If we're not really seeking after God. It's a terrifying reality that sometimes we delude ourselves from. Because of sin, we've got that same potential. But we need to praise God for an absolutely amazing Savior. How do we deal with this pugnacious nature? First of all, make sure that you are not striking out at people verbally. If you are the type of person that enjoys sharing negative stories or lashing out at people, chances are you're a pugnacious person. You're just doing it in a societally accepted way. Okay? So please understand that. It may be culturally accepted, but it is still being pugnacious. It is still lashing out at people. Second thing, use the Bible as your guide to handle personal offenses and forgiveness. Y'all know Matthew 18? Matthew 18, go to the person who's offended you personally and explain the thing to them. And if they still do not repent, then take two or three people with you and say, hey, we know that this has happened. You need to ask for forgiveness for this, and the person still doesn't want to do it. Then you take them before the church. And then if they still don't listen to the church, the Bible says treat them as a complete outsider, someone who is not seeking after Christ. And then you got verses that say things like, you remember that log in your own eye? Why don't you take that out before you start picking at the speck in someone else's eye? Maybe we need to look at ourselves a little more carefully before we start going after other people. Then, if you're dealing with resentment and bitterness, you need to confess your sin to God. Pray that God is going to help you see that person as He sees that person. And then if your pugnacious nature is really, really out of control, if it is going to the level of abusing others physically, you need to seek professional help. What you have been doing to control your rage issue has not been working, and so you need professional help. And I'll say it to you this way. Y'all know Einstein? Y'all heard of that guy? He used to say it this way. Definition of insanity: doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. If you are doing the same thing over and over again to deal with your rage issue and expecting different results, by definition, you are insane. Okay, you need to be seeking that professional help. And while we're sitting here, let me remind you of this, that Paul was very obviously aware of this connection in the New Testament, that alcoholics are like abusers. So let me pull out another way that alcoholics are like abusers. Alcoholics think that they don't have a problem. I don't have a problem. I can stop anytime I want. Guess what? Abusers have the same problem. I don't have a problem. I don't know what you're talking about. I can stop anytime I want. Mm-mm. It isn't until they understand that they have a problem, then they can finally get some help. Now, Paul is kind of flexing his logical muscles throughout this whole list of characteristics because he said, okay, not pugnacious, not violent. And then right after that, what does he say? You got it? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. Gentle. Gentle is the next characteristic, okay? Not violent, but gentle. Some of you are going to remember, and this guy was actually kind of a hero of mine growing up, the football coach, Tom Landry. Okay, he was the coach of the Dallas Cowboys for years and years. Tom Landry, particularly in his coaching days, was the epitome of gentleness. Even more so now than back then, the NFL is kind of known for its share of big egos, right? In fact, before I prepared this sermon, I read an article that ranked the NFL teams by the number of arrests that they had. That's kind of a sad commentary on our society, right? Tom Landry had to deal with some rather big egos and quirky personalities when he was football coach. I guess some of his encounters with running back Tony Dorsett were very well publicized. I was too young to remember those. He also had two guys on the team named Dwayne Thomas and Thomas Henderson that wound up getting hooked on drugs. And if you remember Randy White, he was a defensive lineman, he said this about Tom Landry in this whole scenario. Hey, I was there when they had a lot of those misfits. And Coach Landry would bend over backwards in giving them a second and even a third chance. That's two or three more than they'd have gotten from anybody else. Or from anybody else in any other kind of business. He did it because he has faith in people. Now, before Tom Landry came to know Christ as his Savior, he was not always this gentle man. When he played for the New York Giants, he was known to be fiery and kind of angry. Landry would be one of the first to attribute this change of lifestyle to his faith in Jesus Christ. He came to Christ just as he was making the transition from player to coach. And Landry was quoted as saying, "If I have one weakness, it may be that I am too compassionate. I give people a chance to see whether they can turn it around." This is the idea behind what we're talking about here with gentleness. So take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to read verses 1 and into verse 2. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect toward some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. Okay, this is Paul. He is appealing to the Corinthians for this change of lifestyle. And basically what they are saying is, you know what, you're timid when you're with us, and then you're really bold when you're away. In other words, Paul, you wouldn't say those things to our face. In this letter, you wouldn't say those kinds of things to our face. And Paul's saying, oh, yes, I would. And I hope that you things are straightened out by the time I get there so that I don't have to be that bold when I arrive. But here's the thing, at the very beginning of this sentence, he's appealing to the humility and the gentleness of Christ. And it's the same word that's found in our character list. So here's the point. Gentleness does not mean that you will not go toe-to-toe with someone. Tom Landry would allow guys extra chances to try and straighten up and fly right. But when they had pushed far enough, he would hold their feet to the fire. And that is a practice that is not common enough in churches today. People have stressed grace so much to the exclusion of accountability. Grace nor gentleness is the enemy of accountability. And we need to understand that. In Paul's case, he had no problem with the Corinthians on calling them out on when they were wrong. When they were tolerating a man that had been sleeping with his father's wife, Paul called them out on that. And he was there basically to point them back toward Christ. Paul was a very gracious man, sensitive, and very fair-minded. But when it came to the truth of God, Paul would not budge one inch. Paul would defend himself without being defensive. And it is one way that Paul demonstrated the meekness and gentleness of Christ. But then take Jesus for our example about gentleness. Jesus often turned the other cheek. We know that. But Jesus had no problem going toe-to-toe with the Pharisees. In fact, Jesus used to call them whitewashed tombs. Y'all understand that? They used to actually have a whitewash that they would put on the tomb so that they would look prettier. So basically he's saying, you look so pretty on the outside, but on the inside you're dead. He had no problem going toe-to-toe with the Pharisees. He had no problem walking into the temple, creating a whip, flipping over tables, and smacking people and getting them out of the temple when they were doing the money-changing thing. And Jesus said, no, you will not turn my Father's house into this den of thieves. Jesus had no problem with any of this. Which, by the way, these are two legitimate answers to the question, what would Jesus do? Okay? Just so you all know. Because everybody goes, what would Jesus do? He'd be so gracious. Can I read those passages to you? Because he flipped over tables and smacked people with whips. That's pretty harsh. Okay? Turn to Titus chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient and to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all the kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Okay. Paul makes us make sure that we understand that this mercy and this gentleness should be given to all people. If you read through verses 1 and 2, that's what it's talking about, is that this mercy and gentleness goes to everyone. But Paul also gives the motivation for why we are to treat everyone with gentleness and mercy. That's verses 3 through 5. Basically says, you know what? We used to be disobedient and deceived and enslaved. But when God's kindness appeared to us, God saved us from all of that. He saved us from all that mess. So in other words, the people that we are reaching out to, the ones that we are showing kindness to, are just like we used to be. And the only reason that we are different is because of the grace of God. That is the gospel in a nutshell, ladies and gentlemen. We are no better than anyone else in this world. The grace of God was revealed to us, and it changed us. While we may not be able to identify with the depths of sin that someone may be trapped in, it is only God's grace that has drawn us out of our own sin and toward himself. Now, there are some other ways that the Bible describes this gentle behavior, uses synonyms. The first one is proutes, which is translated as gentle, mild, meek, or humble. These verses are going to come up on the screen pretty rapid fire, so here we go. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. I threw this verse in largely because this is the verse that we get the concept of apologetics from. And it's also where we get the word apologetics from. In there, it's a Greek word. We pull that out and that's what we apply it to, which means defending the faith or being able to have an answer for the faith that you have. But at the end of this verse, it says, do it with gentleness and respect. My apologetics professor, when I was at Moody, used to tell us, when you enter into apologetics, when you talk to someone about the faith, and you're basically tearing down their worldview to help them see how the Christian worldview is superior, you need to do that basically with a tear in your eye. That's what Paul is trying to tell us, or Peter's trying to tell us, that we do that with a tear in our eye simply because we understand that we are tearing apart their worldview. The second Greek word is epios, which is translated as mild or gentle. There's just one verse for this. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 and 25. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. And I made sure to include this one because it is also a description of the task of elders, correcting those with gentleness so that God may grant them repentance. So now we are left with the task of how do we develop this quality of gentleness? No doubt you have probably met people in life who do not know Jesus Christ who are gentle. But the very first thing and the most important thing is that we do come to know Jesus Christ. That is one thing that is going to help change us in ways that we can't even begin to dream up. Tom Landry would be the first to admit that the changes that happened and came about in his life were because he surrendered his life to Christ. Landry felt an emptiness in his life in spite of his football accomplishments. And he had read about Christ, and he eventually determined that if he accepted Christ, he had to accept what Jesus said. And if he accepted what Jesus said, then he had to change the way he was living. The second thing is join a Bible study. We push that here a lot. Each person in this church should be committed to three things: to church on Sunday mornings, to their church family here, to a Bible study where you can be fully known and seek Christ with your brothers and sisters, and to a regular ministry. The Bible study that you join should be a place where you can not only be challenged by the truths of God's Word, but also by loving and gracious brothers and sisters in Christ about how we are living. Tom Landry began his search in 1958 in a Bible study. A friend invited him. He was skeptical at first, but he continued to grow, and eventually he wound up changing his life and giving his life over to Christ. Third thing is pursue gentleness. Make it a goal of your life, because it's actually commanded in Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 should be up on the screen. But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. One of those things that we are commanded to be pursuing. Fourth thing, there will be times in your life when you will need to know how to deal with things gently. These are times to be seeking God's wisdom through His Word, but especially through prayer. You guys remember the beginning of James? James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God who gives to all generously. And a little later in James, he says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Now, he didn't use the word gentle, but does that not sound like gentle to you? All very good descriptions of being gentle. And finally, the final thing is evaluate your life. Ask people to help you see when time or when you have times when you are less than gentle. Ask your wife or your children. Ask some good friends. If you are in a position of authority, maybe at work over others, ask them to evaluate you as to how you deal with things, whether you're dealing in gentleness and in fairness on all sides of an issue. But again, develop a Bible study program with either a person or a group, because there is absolutely no substitute for God's Word in our life, and the more of God's Word that we can get into our lives, the better off we are. Let's pray. Father, thank you for, again, this maturity list that points us to what we need to be like, how we need to turn out. Lord, we pray that you are going to be helping us to match up our lives to this list. Lord, thank you that I was able to get through the sermon this morning. That is a wonderful thing. Lord, we pray that as we go about our day today, that we are not going to leave here and just forget about what took place here, but that we are going to leave here and be thinking about these things, that we are going to be meditating on these things and making sure that we make them a part of our lives. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.